Morning. This Bible reading, this time the Bible is from Luke chapter 24, from verse 13 to verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know things that have happened there in 3 days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us, while he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Well, that is such a great story. That is just something that we hear, we read. I hope it's touching hearts. And this is an extraordinary event. This is the day that began pretty ordinarily and ended up pretty special. So I want to ask you just to feel this as we commence. I mean, can you be on that road? Can you be on the Emmaus Road for a moment? I wonder if you ever met anyone important but didn't know it. I don't know, maybe you've sat on a... Tell us a story at morning tea. You know, tell us the day that you jumped on a plane, sat down your seat, and someone whispered to you, "Do you know who's sitting behind you?" You know, Prime Minister John Howard, who's sitting behind you or something, tells a story. Ever sat with someone who's important at a party? Someone whispered in your ear? Unexpected events. That's what we're talking about today. Perhaps just take that right off. Oh, there we go. We're on track. Good. I do want to tell you, just as I want you to think what it was like to be a disciple on the road. A friend of mine was swimming, as is her custom. The pool she was in was not very crowded. You know what pools are like. They're roped off in lanes. And you can choose which lane to go to. Now, you know, you get family fooling around in one lane. Then you get the slow lane. My friend went to the other side, went to the fast lane. And she entered the fast lane, loved it as she went up and down with grace and power. She had all this to herself. Now, my friend is not an athlete, but pretended to be. And then as she's just in this rhythm of up and down, she had the sense of a presence of someone else in her lane. Hey, she thinks, this is my lane. I got in here first. Breathe. It's okay. Just so long as he moves over when I get there, he doesn't slow me down. I guess I'll put up with it. And she returns to her rhythm, stroke after stroke, dreaming of the Olympics. And then suddenly, quite suddenly, whoosh, a tidal surge, and it's passed in a nanosecond. And then another coming the other way. And then twice for every one of her laps. Whoosh! This incredible tidal surge that lifts her out of the water for a moment. A sense of power is in the water that she'd never felt before. Very wisely, she got out and retreated. Her heart was racing. And then she turns and she finds Thorpedo. Ian Thorpe, no less. This 2-metre, 100-kilogram, super fit frame of Ian Thorpe. In her lane. What a story. On an unexpected daydreaming moment. The Thorpedo. Let's look at this great story. Luke 24. If you have your Bibles in front of you, I know we get everything on the screen these days. It's also helpful to have your own Bible open and the printed word in front of you, Luke 24. And the story began, didn't it, at verse 13. And it's a story told in five movements. And the first is on the way home, verses 13 and 14. Now we note on this day that it was the same day, verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking with each other about everything that had happened. What same day? Well, it was Resurrection Day. So this reading is an account on the same day, that third day since the crucifixion of Jesus. It was the same day. It was the first day of the week. If you cast your mind back to verse 1 of Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when the women took that was the day that these two guys were walking down Emmaus Road. Two of them, it says, two of the others. That is, there was a large group of people when the women came back with news of empty tomb. Remember, the women rushed back and they reported to the 11 and who else? Verse 9 of the chapter says they reported to the 11 and the others. So two of the others are these two guys on the Emmaus Road that day. In other words, they were two of the doubters who weren't quite sure what to make of the women and their news. Two of those who had heard the women reporting but did not believe them. Two of them. Two of the others. And they're on this road going back home to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, they were not on the South Morang train. 7 miles on foot. That's about a 2.5 hour walk. It's as far as here to my city office, 156 Collins Street. Come and visit me any day of the week in the city. From here to Collins Street, 7 miles. It'll only take you 2.5 hours. And these two guys were talking. And we don't have to imagine what they're talking about. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. Now, I mean, they'd just been to Jerusalem, the greatest festival of the year, the annual Passover festival. And there was this highly contentious public event. A very notable, much-loved teacher had been executed, and everyone's talking about it. So Cleopas and his companion were talking together. That's what Luke is telling us in verse 14. They were chatting. Chat, 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 chat. Oh man, were you there when he had to carry his cross? Yeah, says his mate. But he collapsed and he couldn't take it any further. Did you see that? Did you see it? And Cleo, what about those mad women? What are they talking about? Are they off their heads? That's the setting of our story. You feel that? Are you there? Now for the first change. Something really significant happens as they're talking to each other. Talking and discussing and sighing and wondering. Suddenly, a stranger joins them. Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus comes up and walks along with them. But they were kept from recognising him. Man, this is torpedo in the pool, and you don't notice him, and you keep swimming. This is Jesus with you, and you don't notice him, and you keep talking. This is extraordinary. They don't recognise him because they were downcast. Did you notice that little expression there in verse 17? And they stood still and their faces were downcast. You know what it means to be downcast? You sort of head down, you can't look this guy in the face. You shuffle around, you kick stones along as you walk. And this stranger comes up and says, well, what are you talking about? And the response is, oh, come on. Come on, listen, friend. Where have you been? Are you from Mars? Everybody knows what we're talking about. And then they testify. They testify after they, I think rather impatiently, said to Jesus, oh, look, are you the only guy in Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened? It's a little rude. And Jesus draws them out, doesn't he? He draws them out. He wants them to talk. And he said, oh, what things? And so they said, oh, the things about this fellow from Nazareth. He was sent from God. He was powerful in word and deed. And we sentenced him. And we crucified him. And all our hopes have been dashed. It's an interesting little testimony of the two men, isn't it? We crucified him. As in, we, the Jewish folk, our Jewish leaders, our church leaders, sentenced him and handed him over to the Romans, and they crucified him. It's interesting use of pronouns there that comes out in our Bibles. The chief priests, this is verse 20 I'm reading, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. It's a very honest testimony, isn't it, of what happened. And we had this hope, they go on to say, that he was going to be the deliverer. And we don't know what went wrong. It was a great plan, they said to Jesus, or the stranger. We don't know what went wrong. Now, can you think back to the first century? Because in first century, it was a Roman-ruled world. And the Roman emperor saw himself as the ruler of the world. But Rome's right over there in Italy. Now come over here to the very eastern fringe of the Roman Empire. It was the largest empire in the world. But come over here to the eastern fringe and to this distant little outpost, this troublesome spot called Palestine. And here Rome didn't really care for the people of Palestine. They just wanted to dominate them. And so Rome didn't send the emperor to rule Palestine, but sent his wild despots and tyrants over to... The emperor would send his least favourite general to go and be ruler of Palestine. So you get the feeling it wasn't nice to be a Jewish folk in Palestine under Rome. And the Jewish people knew that God had promised a deliverer. And they assumed that the deliverer was going to smash Rome and return glory for Israel. And if Jesus of Nazareth was the one who's going to be the heavy hand of Caesar, why did he allow himself to be crucified? There's not much glory in the cross. There's not much deliverance going on with a dead deliverer. Can you see their struggle? This is what they're explaining. This is their testimony. We'd hoped, I'm reading verse 21 now, we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It's all come off the rails. Can you sense their struggle with the stranger? They had hope and now they're in fear. They don't know what's happened. Oh boy, Luke is telling a wonderful story here. He's just the master storyteller as he's describing this event as if he was there. Don't think he was, but I have these perverse little curious thoughts. What if Luke was the other man? No, I don't know that. I did not say that. But Luke's detail here, he certainly spoke to Cleopas and the other man, I know that. How did he get all this information? Gee, I wonder if Luke was the other man. No. I don't know that. But it's a wonderful account, isn't it? These guys just head down, kicking stones aimlessly, walking home, demoralised. They thought they'd figured it out. And now to make it worse, we've got our women folk coming back with reports that we can't believe. Boy, nothing's working in their head, is it? They haven't got it. And then the third movement is a stranger opens up the Old Testament scripture. Look at verse 25 now. Come to verse 25. And he said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses..." Where's that? Book of Genesis. Beginning with Genesis, and then through all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself. Oh, can you imagine? This never has there been a Bible study like this, ever. I know you guys, you've had good Bible studies with Andrew and the manse. You've had good studies in people's homes all through a great history of this church. I know some of the history of this church, but you have never been to a Bible study like this one. And what Jesus is saying to them is, reading the prophets of the Old Testament, you should have learnt all that you needed to know. And beginning with Genesis and going through all the prophets, he told them what they said about Jesus. Now hear this, I need you to understand this. Let me put it in context. Here in this church, over the last month or two, we've been reading from which book of the Bible? Over the last 2 months, reading always from Luke's Gospel. Well, let me tell you, you didn't need to. So all the weeks leading up to Easter, and Easter Sunday, Shane read from Luke's Gospel. Resurrection Sunday, that was Good Friday. Resurrection Sunday, Paula read from Luke's Gospel. Now, what this stranger is saying to you is you don't actually need Luke's Gospel to explain Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. You could have got it all from the Old Testament. All you needed is Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all of them. And then Jesus gives them a tour of the Bible. Oh, I wish I was there. I wonder what text he used. Let me just take one text that he may have used. Let me take one text. Isaiah 53, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I wonder if Jesus took them to Isaiah 53. Do you reckon he did? And there, Jesus could say, can't you see, after darkness comes light. After suffering comes life. After death comes life. I wonder if Jesus took them to this verse. I want to know. And explain to them, can't you see that yes, the deliverer was to die, but after the suffering of his soul, the deliverer was going to see the light of life. You should have known. How would you feel being taught like this? What brilliance and glory is here in this Bible study? And here Jesus is teaching them. Jesus, remember, Jesus is integrally one with the Holy Spirit, and he is teaching them from God's word, which is authored and inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, here you have two persons of the Trinity combining together in a live Bible study. The Son of God, the Spirit of God, combining to impress upon the hearts of these two men. How would you feel? Well, how do you feel in the presence of God? Do you feel your hearts warmed in the presence of God? Well, if you just look down to verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They were blown away. He was still a stranger to them. This is interesting, that he was still a stranger to them, but their hearts were warmed. You see, hearts can be touched before understanding sets into place. Here they were blown away by the presence of God. Here their hearts melted before God in their hearts without understanding the full facts yet. Encounter with God. Then after encounter with God comes understanding and things fall into place. Don't think you've got to wait and get it all intellectually in place first before you meet with God. So here is Jesus guiding them through this Bible study with the Holy Spirit and himself, two teachers. And then at last we come to the fourth movement of our story, and that is that Jesus shows himself. Look at verse 28, and again, think this through. What's happening? And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. They urged him strongly. Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Obviously one of their homes, I would think, wouldn't you? Went in and stayed with them. So I think it's one of their homes. Verse 30. And while he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from sight. They recognised him through the simple act of hospitality. They stayed for the evening meal. Not a very special event, was it? You don't need a special event to meet with Jesus. I mean, they were just sitting down to have what most ordinary folk would have. It doesn't say, except it says bread, but the rank and file, the poor, the struggling of Palestine, that would be their evening meal. We have meat and three veg. We have stir fry. We have fancy and complete meals. No. Bread and wine would be an evening meal on the run. And here, in the breaking of the bread, now, please, let me put this out. I know that sort of sounds like the language we use in the Lord's Supper. You know, breaking bread. It sounds like our communion service, but it wasn't. It was just an evening meal. And Jesus acts as the host. I think they were recognising something here, and they said, look, please, friend, would you give the grace and would you do the breaking? They didn't realise quite who they were entertaining. Were they entertaining strangers, but entertaining angels? Remember that text that Hebrews tells us? Remember Father Abraham of old? Remember the day that Abraham offered lunch to three strangers who turned up at his tent, and the three strangers turned out to be angels from heaven? Remember that day? These guys approached on a hot, dry day, and Abraham said, quick, get some clean bathing water, bake fresh bread rolls, I think there was a roast beef and a milkshake. That's right, bread rolls, roast beef and a milkshake. Whew. And then later he discovers they were angels from heaven. Here these guys said, come into our home, pretty humble home, but you don't mind, do you, stranger? Sit at my table, at the kitchen table, and then in the breaking of bread rolls to eat. Ah, they recognised it was Jesus. Let's move on to the final part of the story, because this is really important. Because having met with Jesus, the final part is that they too become witnesses of the resurrection. Look at verse 33. And then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised by them when he broke the bread. Now perhaps we can miss the conviction here. These men had already walked 12 kilometres home, and now it was night time and the evening meal had passed. What did they do at night? 2.5 hours back, in the dark, bursting to tell the good news. And so Cleopas and his companion become part of the hundreds who saw the risen Jesus. Hundreds. Paul lists them in his Corinthians letter, doesn't he? There they are there. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at one time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Then at last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And now we can add to Paul. And then he also appeared to Cleopas and his companion on the Emmaus Road. Now, before we close, what might this mean for us today? Let's not part just with the amazing story that blows our mind, but what do we learn from this? What is the application of this? In a way, we can see this as a kind of picture of the Christian life. And like the two disciples on their journey with Jesus, as he refreshes them and strengthens them, so that's what Jesus does. Even in the ordinary moments, I think this is something of a picture, something of a parable even, of our Christian life. And I think there are three moments, three places of application for us. One, can we not consider that the ordinary moments of life can be God moments where he meets with us? And I want to ask you to look for God in the ordinary. These guys weren't doing anything particular that day. They were just ordinary guys, heads down, shuffling their feet, saddened, returning home, discussing the events of the weekend. And they did what most ordinary folk would do. What would be expected at the end of that? And you've got a stranger who's sort of dovetailed himself in on the conversation. Oh, well, you better stay for dinner, friend. That's just an ordinary act of hospitality. And what I'm suggesting, firstly, in this story that we've read today, I want to suggest that it's just like God to work that way. That every now and again, the Lord will make himself known to you in the ordinary providences of life. That's just like how God operates. Yes, God operates in the special and the big occasion and the grand events, but God often works and makes himself known to you in the ordinary circumstances of your life. Do you have any of those? Or are all your days special and extraordinary? Do you have any ordinary days? Is Monday going to be ordinary? Tuesday going to be ordinary? Wednesday? No, nothing ordinary under God. Don't play down ordinary moments. Even your everyday mealtime. Do you have any meal times this week? Well, don't sort of rush through them. Don't crowd them out with TV and distractions. Don't play down your day-to-day life. Don't think any activity is beyond God's watch. Don't think that any conversation is so ordinary that he cannot enter into that conversation and bless you. Yeah, Christian friend, look, life can be hard. There are times when you'll struggle to be bright and cheerful. Is that true? Do you have any days? Can you think of one day last year that you weren't bright and cheerful? Just one. More than one? A few more than one? Life is hard. There are moments in your life when you're going to doubt the reality of God's love for you. Just a little bit. Let Jesus strengthen you day to day and pray that he might come and surprise you in the most ordinary events of your life when you least expect. Look for Jesus in your life. Look for the God moment potential of every day's events. Look for the God moment of every conversation, every chance encounter, because it's just like God to work that way. To reveal himself to two ordinary people. Who are these people? Were they the apostles? No. Were they great preachers? No. Are they well known? No. Did Cleopas do anything else recorded in Scripture ever? No. Does his friend ever get a mention? No. Do we know the friend's name? No. They were just ordinary Christian folk. And God met them. That's what God can do. God meets you. Secondly, we must also say, by way of application, is can you not understand how the Scriptures work? The Holy Scriptures. And can we not learn from this that all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ? Is that all Jesus is saying? From beginning, where did he begin with? Did he begin with the book of Joshua? Did he begin with David? No, he began with the books of Moses. And he took them through Moses, through all the prophets, and said they all point to the Saviour. The Scriptures are given to us to reveal Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice ever offered on Jewish altars. Jesus is the true Lamb to which every sacrifice points. Jesus is the greater than Moses who leads his people out of the wilderness into the promised land. Jesus is the greater than David, the fulfillment of all kings. Jesus is the great prophet, fulfills all the prophets. Jesus is the true Shiloh to which people go for refuge. Jesus is the true bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus is the true high priest that Aaron represented. Don't know where you go, you are drawn near to Jesus as you read the Holy Bible. And you're drawn to understand a loving Saviour the more you read this holy book. Finally, I want to ask and just throw this out and ask the question, is today your Emmaus Road experience? You've come along to church today. I see you. I don't know why you've come. Do you know why you've come? Maybe you just say, well, in the end, I've just come. If I push you for an answer, maybe you don't know why. Maybe the Lord is opening your eyes right now and you're beginning to see. Don't worry that you don't understand everything. Your eyes are opening little by little. You can sense that Jesus Christ makes sense to life. So can you see from this passage that both the presence of Jesus and the words of Jesus begin to make sense? They did to Cleopas and his companion. I'm asking, are they making sense to you? Are your hearts warmly burning in love for Jesus? This is the testimony of many folk who have gone before us in Christian faith. One of the very greatest Christian preachers ever lived, John Wesley. This is his testimony. John Wesley's conviction and preaching that tirelessly changed England for the Christian gospel. He had an Emmaus Road experience. It was in London, in Aldersgate Street, on the 24th of May, 1738. And this is what he says. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a meeting place in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And from Aldersgate Street, London, Wesley spent the next 40 years travelling the length and breadth of England on horseback, preaching the gospel. I'm just asking, is today your Emmaus Day? See, you might have come to church this morning very unwillingly. That's okay. just so long as you leave with your heart strangely warmed and with a conviction that I did trust in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he's taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So now, arise with your newfound life and tell others what you have found. Let us pray.